We're on a mission from God. Well, as I'm sure you're all aware, that is a quote from the 1980 movie with John Belushi and Dan Aykroyd, The Blues Brothers. The Blues Brothers, as the film goes, they're under the impression that they're on a noble quest and that they have the backing of nothing less but the Almighty himself to get it done. Look, it's a very fun film, if you've seen it. It's a cult classic, and a lot of the humour came from the fact that these two sort of scruffy, beatnik-looking types are going on claiming to be on a divine mission. And this then justifies the havoc that they wreak on the streets of Chicago, including a number of high-speed car chases, which are... this is not special effects. This is 100% stunt car driving, which made it one of the most expensive comedies of its time. Now, it's convenient to say we're on a mission from God, because you can use any means to justify the ends. But if the means is love and service rather than high-speed car chases, for instance, if the means is love and service, then you can have a bit more confidence that you're on the right track. Each week, at the end of our services, we are sent. We're on a mission from God. We've reached the end of our series of sermons on when we gather. We've been thinking together about some of the different parts of our Sunday worship and their significance. We've looked at singing, we've looked at listening to the Bible read aloud, we've looked at prayer, the Lord's Supper, and of course the gifts of the Spirit which allow us to serve one another in different ways. But it only seems right that at the very end of this series that we'd take a look at what we do at the very end of our services when Anita says, "Thanks for coming and have a great week." No, she doesn't say that. No, I'm sorry. What does she say? Well, it's these solemn words that have been handed down in our Anglican liturgy for generations. It's stick around in the foyer afterwards for a cuppa and a chat. No, probably best if I just read it. She says words like this, and if you've been around our church for a few weeks or more, you will have heard them. She says, "Go in peace to love and serve the Lord," to which you say, "In the name of Christ, amen." Well done. It's such a small part of the service. It's over in seconds. If you blink, you'd miss it. It might seem disproportionate to give it the 23-minute sermon treatment that I'm about to, but these brief words are packed with significance, because they not only conclude the service itself, but they point ahead to the rest of our week. When the Sunday service ends, our service to God and neighbour doesn't end. Tomorrow morning, that service begins. So the sending out, or it's sometimes called the dismissal, is pointing forward to how we'll continue to be ambassadors of Jesus in our everyday, in our work, our study, our parenting, our volunteering, our relationships, whatever we're doing. But it's not just the service leader sending us out or ourselves sending ourselves out. No, it's Jesus himself who does this, just like he sent his disciples out to spread his message. He sends us out today as his representatives. So let's very first off take a look again at what Jesus says on the night before he died. He's praying to his Father. Here's John 17, verse 18 again. He says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." And as Jesus makes very clear in the next verse, he's not just praying for the disciples who were there with him. He's praying for all Christians. He's praying for us. And what's the quality he mentions? How's he describing us? He calls us sanctified, made holy, set apart. Just as Jesus was set apart for his work, we're set apart, or we're made holy or sanctified for our work. So when we go into our Monday morning, we might feel all sorts of different people have different claims on us. Our boss, our colleagues, our families, our deadlines, our appointments, our obligations. And that's true. But above all that is the claim that God has on us, on our lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price." We live not for ourselves or for our loved ones or for our hobbies or for our teachers or a boss at a job. We live for God. Just as Jesus was sent out into the world with a purpose, so we are sent out into the world with a purpose because we've been set apart by God to be used by him. So, for example, in the Old Testament, the priests would have to be made holy before they could do their service for God. They worked in a holy building, using holy equipment, being made holy themselves by observing all the rituals and regulations of food and washing and clothing and health checks. And if they weren't up to snuff, they didn't go to work that day. Another example, Moses was told to remove his shoes when he met with God in the wilderness because he was standing on holy ground. God was present. But for Christians, this side of Jesus' life, death, and rising again, we've been sanctified, cleansed, made holy for every day. So for us, everywhere is holy ground. It's all holy ground because God's presence goes with us by his Spirit. He's set us apart to love and serve him wherever we are. And when we go about our lives, when we go to work or go to uni or catch up with our neighbours or look after our family, whatever your week looks like, we've been prepared because we've been united to Christ. So just as Jesus prayed in John 17, we're sanctified in both senses of the word. We're set aside, dedicated for a task, and we're purified, made right, being renewed into his likeness. Jesus' holiness makes us holy. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when we're joined to him by faith, the benefits of his holy life become ours, and we start to grow to be like him. We grow in the fruit of the Spirit, in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I have an urge to do that chant Emily did for us last week, but I'll refrain. But admittedly, only love and peace out of that list, only love and peace get a mention in the dismissal. Go in peace and love to serve the Lord. Well, they're really catch-all terms for the rest of those fruit. So when you hear peace and love, you think of the others as well, because they all go together, as Ben described for us so very helpfully last week. We can have peace because Jesus has reconciled us to God through his death. We're no longer enemies of God. Jesus has paid the price for all our sin, our ignoring God and living our own way, our selfishness, pride and greed. He paid for it all on the cross when he died in our place. And when we're joined to him, his love and faithfulness become ours. So we no longer have the shame and regret of past sin hanging over us. So really, it's peace in two ways. It's the absence of hostility, and it's the calm, settled assurance that we are in God's good books. And the basis of that acceptance isn't our feelings, which honestly waver from hour to hour. It's not our goodness, which is so very inconsistent, but our acceptance is grounded in the faithfulness of Jesus himself. But it doesn't stop there with the knowledge that we're at peace, because the very next thing we're told to do is go love, to go serve. We're serving the Lord, but practically, serving God is worked out in our lives when we serve others, our workmates, our friends, our teachers, our family, our neighbours. We're on a mission from God. So let's get very practical and look at what that would look like for some of our different arenas of our lives. Well, our first mission field is our home. whatever our home looks like, how we live out our faith with our parents, if we still live at home, or with our spouse, with our children, with our roommates, that matters. For example, parents, I'm talking to you now if you have kids at home, your kids are watching you, or your grandkids. They watch how you act on Monday, just as much as they watch how you act on Sunday. They watch, they see if your faith is consistent, if it's something you just talk about, or if it shapes the way that you speak, handle conflict, show love. Or if you live in a share house, discipleship looks like living sacrificially and choosing love even when that's difficult. The small everyday acts of service, cooking meals, listening to each other's worries, forgiving a harsh word, cleaning something up even if you didn't make the mess. These are all ways we can live out the gospel in our most proximate relationships, whether that's with flatmates, friends, or family. Well, that's at home. Let's talk about discipleship at work. It's where we spend a large amount of time, and yet we can fall into a trap and separate our work from our faith. And to be honest, when we're at work, it can be difficult. It can be really difficult. We're thinking, how am I going to get through all of this stuff? Or we're thinking, what if they find out I'm no good at this job and I'm fired? We're thinking, how am I going to handle working with this person? They're the worst. We might even think, how am I going to endure the unbearable monotony of this job for the next 5 years, 10 years, 45 years? Work can be stress and pressure and boredom. We're just trying to keep our heads above water. On the other hand, work can bring us such a sense of identity and accomplishment that we can turn it into a false god. That's the other extreme of work. And instead of working to live, we live to work. But whichever way you lean, fact is, our work is where we live out our discipleship in real and meaningful ways. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. This reminds us that no matter what our job is, we're ultimately working for God. Our front line matters to Him. Whether you're a student, a teacher, a healthcare worker, an executive, a stay-at-home parent, or your work is an act of worship. It's your workship. How you treat your co-workers, how you respond to stress, how you perform your task, even the positive impact that you can have on the culture of your workplace. These are all reflections of our discipleship to Christ. If you're a Christian uni student, you're going to show up your faith. You're going to show your faith by being respectful to your lecturer, by pulling your weight in group assignments. If you're a healthcare worker, you'll treat your patients with compassion and with integrity, seeing each one as made in the image of God. A teacher will embody Christ by exercising patience, especially with difficult students. Even in jobs which aren't people work, like accounting or engineering, we can still work with integrity, humility, and excellence, honouring God with how we steward our responsibilities. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Our work or our study environments are places where light is desperately needed. We are the light. We're going to be different in the way that we handle challenges, how we treat people, how we handle responsibilities. When we enter the workplace or we log into Teams from home, we don't leave our faith at the door. We bring it with us. So it's 24 hours from now. It's Monday morning, and you're resolved to bring the love and peace of God to work. Now, you might not do that with a 6-point gospel presentation, for the new guy, although I have seen that done. A colleague of mine, you know, sat down with a group of our colleagues, and she did two ways to live on a piece of paper with drawing the illustrations and everything. It was incredible. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. But that's not going to happen in your typical day. So instead, you'll exhibit Christ by your calm presence, how you respond to stress, your willingness to listen, your commitment to doing excellent work. That's all going to make people notice that there's something different about you. When co-workers are going through tough times and you sense that it's appropriate saying to them, I'm praying for you. All sorts of ways we can serve others at work or at school or at uni, and they can be powerful testimonies to our faith. And from conversations I've had, you're already doing these things. You're already approaching your front lines this way, with the people you work alongside, with your volunteer work, with your friends, in your clubs, with your hobbies, your side hustles, with neighbours at uni and with your family. So there's opportunities on our front line. But there's also challenges. It's a mission field and it's a minefield. Being light is a sacrifice. Now, you might get kudos for being the nice guy or gal to be around, but what might happen if you live like this, if you live with the needs of others in view, people might congratulate you on it. But when you act contrary to the culture of your workplace, that could cause trouble for you. That could put you behind the eight ball. Choosing radical honesty in a culture of fudging it. Pursuing quality when it would be better financially to cut corners. Refusing to gossip when that would be an easy way to get people on your side. When we live out our faith on our front lines, we can be a beacon of hope and grace, helping others to see what Christ looks like. But they might not recognise it in the moment. It might look to them like you're being a bad team player, you're ineffective, or even immoral. But from the view of eternity, this is the kind of faithful service that is working towards God's kingdom. Because this life, we know this, this life isn't all there is. There's an eternal future with God that we have to look forward to. His kingdom is growing among us. Many of our colleagues don't see it. Many of our friends don't see it. But we live with that expectation of Jesus' return in glory. And God may yet do something extraordinary with your ordinary act of obedience and faithfulness. Now, of course, work isn't just about all that we're paid to do. Volunteering is another critical part of living out our faith. Whether you're spending time with someone in the Forest Hill drop-in space, or you're serving milkshakes here on Friday afternoons for the Blackburn High students, or you're mentoring a young person, or you're committing to GB next year, or you're doing some gardening for an older neighbour, or helping an immigrant family with a lift, or legal advice, or looking after their kids, are all ways that we can show the love of Jesus. And Jesus himself showed us what it looks like to live in his kingdom. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He washed his disciples' feet. Our service mirrors his heart for serving others, especially those on the margins, the long-term unemployed, immigrants, the young, the old, those with disabilities. When we volunteer, we're joining in God's kingdom work, bringing hope and help to those in need. We're on a mission from God. Well, let me wrap up with a word about blessing, which we don't always include in our service, but I've asked Anita to include it for us today when it comes in the service right before the sending out. And an example would look something like this. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. When we conclude our service with a blessing, we're reminded that we don't go out alone. The blessing is more than just a nice farewell. It's a declaration that God's favour and strength are with us as we step out into the world. Here's another example of blessing based on the words from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favour and give you peace. A powerful reminder that God is our guide and protector as we live out our faith in the week ahead. And the blessing at the end of the service is another moment of reassurance that God equips us to face challenges. He strengthens us to choose him in our affections, in our desires, in our actions, and he goes with us on mission, whether at work, at school, at the gym, at home, out in the community. We are empowered by God's grace to live courageously for him. And it's not in our strength, but in his strength that we do this. So when we hear the blessing and the dismissal, let's remember that it's a call to live out our faith in every part of life. We are sent as representatives of Christ. We're the light of the world. We carry the blessing of God. He will be with us every step of the way. Sunday is just the beginning. On Sunday, we get all kinds of support for our life of discipleship. The real work of costly discipleship starts tomorrow. So let's embrace this calling and live out our faith in all we do, working for God, knowing that we do this in his power.